Let's get into our series. I hope you're enjoying it. Our autumn preaching series is called A Future and a Hope, and we're going through a series based on some of the promises of God made to us in Scripture. And each week we're going to look at one of God's promises, and we're going to consider what it means for our lives. I think it's really good to know in times of change and challenge what God's promises are, and to have those as a real certain anchor and hope for our souls. We've been preaching through the promises of God from the Bible. Jeremiah 29:11 was week one. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we looked together as we introduced the series at how that is a promise we can still rely on for our lives today. How that promise applies to us as exiles and as, you know, aliens and strangers in this world, away from our heavenly home, waiting to be gathered back. We can trust this promise. And if you missed that, do have a listen to see, you know, mustn't just take the Bible at random. We need to understand the context and who it was said to and why and how. And so do listen if you missed that. Last week, David did the second promise, which is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, do get the download. It's all free on the website if you missed it. This is week three, looking at a third promise of God. It's going to be from Acts chapter 1. So I encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 1. And my title is this, A Life Empowered. A Life Empowered. As you turn to Acts chapter 1, if you're capable of doing two things at the same time, why don't you consider for a moment this question I want to ask you, which is this. Do you want more of God's Holy Spirit empowering in your life today? Who wants that? I know I do. I want more of the Spirit in my life. I know I do. However much we've got, we always need more. And we can get full up, but we leak. You know, we need the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. But God didn't intend us as Christians to live powerless lives. He didn't intend us to hang on to our Christian faith by our fingertips, hoping desperately we can hold on till Jesus comes back. God intends for Christians to live a life that is daily empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And so what I want to do is focus on what I believe could be a significant moment for some this morning, and may have been in others, some of our lives already. And the title I want to talk about is something that is often referred to as baptism in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so baptism in the Holy Spirit. Hopefully this will be helpful to you, whatever situation you're in this morning. Let's start at Acts chapter 1. I want to just read a few verses from there, but we're actually going to go all over the Bible. And this is the gospel writer Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts, and this is how he starts. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, that word Theophilus just means lover of God, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Isn't that great? His Gospel of Luke, he's told the whole of Jesus' life, up his death, his resurrection, his return to the Father, and he says, I did all that Jesus began to do. And so we've got to note that Jesus' work extends beyond his return to the Father. Okay, and how does that happen? Through his church, by the power of the Spirit. All that Jesus began to do until the day he was taken up, after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. And this is the promise. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So just pause there. We're right at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's had 3 years with the disciples. He's trained them, lived with them, taught them. He's done miracles amongst them and even empowered them to do miracles as well. He died for them. He was resurrected to life again, and the disciples were eyewitnesses of that resurrection. And now Jesus was sending them out with the gospel message and the message of the resurrection of Jesus and the good news. And he said, I want you to go to the ends of the earth and make disciples of all nations. But Jesus did not intend them to go alone. And so before he left, he gave them a command and a promise. Let's read from verse 6. So when they'd come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Slightly dumb question. Whoever asked that still really didn't grasp what Jesus' kingdom was and what it was about. Still waiting for Jesus to duff up the Romans and sit on a throne in Jerusalem, which was not his plan. But Jesus, maybe the other disciples looked at the questionnaire and thought, are you still on that? You know, I don't know. But somehow they've missed something. And then in verse 7, Jesus says, it's not for you to know times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." There's a lovely promise at the end there that Jesus will come back again. And we'll look at that later in the series. I get the privilege of preaching that one too. That one's been allocated to me. But there are two things in those last verses there. There's a command and a promise that's been given. So first of all, the disciples are given a command: don't leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit's power has come upon you. Did you see that there? Verse 5. Don't leave Jerusalem. So take the gospel to the ends of the earth, but don't start yet. Wait. What for? You'll receive the Holy Spirit. When? In a few days. And then in verse 8, it says, you'll receive power when the Spirit has come upon you. And it's that verse 8 that I really want to make as our promise number 3 of this series. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So let's talk about that and whether it's reasonable for us to take that as a promise for our own lives or not. You see, in verse 5, Jesus told them baptism in the Spirit was coming in a few days. He promised it to them to empower them, an experience that would change them. And you could then ask, well, what's it got to do with us today? Because wasn't that promise just made to the first disciples 2,000 years ago? Wasn't it fulfilled 10 days later on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came and they were filled with the Spirit? It was done, wasn't it? That particular promise. Well, actually, I want to say this. I believe Jesus intends the same for all of us as for his first disciples. He wants to send us out into the world as witnesses of his work in our lives. We're not eyewitnesses of the resurrection, but we are eyewitnesses of the work that Jesus still does in people's lives today. And those who are Christians, we know he's alive. We're not just hanging on to a vague hope. We know that Jesus is alive. We're aware of his work. We have much to witness to. And we need also to be empowered by the Spirit. And this baptism in the Holy Spirit, this promise, is something that is still available to Christians today. And I can tell you it changed my life and has changed the lives of many others. And it comes in a context, a whole raft of things the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit and how he works in our lives. So let's talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit and see if we can arrive at some sensible conclusions this morning. And then we'll pray for people. As I say, it's important to read the Bible wisely and with understanding. We must be rigorous and careful about that. I talked about in week one about the importance of not just taking a Bible verse at random and claiming it as a promise of God for our lives without considering who said it, who to, why, when, what did it mean to them, and finally, what might it also mean to me in the light of Jesus today. And so I want to do that with this verse, and I want to help build your faith that God wants you to be empowered to witness for him too. So we'll do three things together. Consider some personal testimony. So I want to tell you about my own life experiences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that all right? You happy to hear that? Then we're going to do a little walk through the Bible, and we'll consider what the Bible has to say on the topic. And then thirdly, we will pray. But I'll start with personal testimony, then we'll see what the Scripture says, and then we'll pray. All good? Awesome. Fantastic. So be ready for the prayer. We might go a few moments over time because we were a few minutes late getting to it. I hope that's okay. We might want to warn the kids' work, but I'll try to keep to time as best as I can. Let's start with number one, personal testimony. So I grew up going to church, which I was considered to be a real privilege from my parents, and thank you very much. I had the joy of going to a church, and that church was a Baptist church for most of the childhood that I can remember. We've been to other places before, but what I remember is the Baptist church. I had a great Sunday school, and it was a good church. They loved Jesus, and they certainly taught the Bible very clearly. I have to say, with hindsight, I think that this issue was one they had utterly misunderstood. I think they had missed this subject. There was so much that was right and God was working, but I think this was something that was missed. Now, I got saved in that church. I became a Christian, along with many others. I learned about Jesus there. I was baptized in water there. There was a lot of fruit from that church, and I dare say there still is today, even though I'm no longer in touch with it. I'm sure God is doing all sorts of things through them today. And clearly, the Holy Spirit was at work in that church, no question. But the experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and empowered by him, either as a kind of a one-off or an ongoing experience, was not something that was believed in, and actually, on occasions, I heard being actively taught against. And I would put it like this, that consequently, we therefore mainly got what we had faith for in that area of our life, which is very little. So the teaching broadly was this, that all Christians have the Holy Spirit, because you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if you are a Christian, you must have the Holy Spirit, because no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you have the Spirit, so you have all there is to have. Christians all have the Spirit, the end, full stop. Now, Romans 8 does say that no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And I would actually agree that all Christians have the Holy Spirit and you cannot be a Christian without the work of the Holy Spirit. I absolutely would agree. However, the risk is that what they're doing there, what people that hold that line are doing, is taking one Bible verse to hang on to and missing so much of the rest of the testimony of Scripture that would say, yes, you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. That's point one. Now let's talk about point two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten, about what more of the Holy Spirit we can get beyond just salvation. Does that make sense? It's like we'd stopped there, trying to avoid creating like a two-tier Christianity, the haves and the have-nots. Whereas in reality, what that meant was we didn't experience all that God has on offer for us. So you got saved and kind of stopped there. I think there is a real difference between the Spirit leading us to salvation and baptism in the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So I hope I'm being clear. Okay. And by the way, if you left with questions, I'm really happy to chat. Does that make sense? We can chat. I'm going to talk to you this morning, but subsequently we can talk together, and that's all right. You're allowed to have questions. It's good to ask. We're not a cult. Can I ask? Yes, you can. We can talk. Okay. I became a Christian when I was 10. And as I grew up, I would say I was aware of God in my life. I would say there were times he spoke to me. Probably spoke through me to others, but I often met Christians who had something I didn't have, and I would describe those things as joy, freedom in evangelism, passion for God, freedom in worship, and of course, spiritual gifts such as the ability to speak in tongues and prophesy. Now, there were a few at our church. I remember a couple of them. I remember sitting in the balcony of our church and laughing at them. There were a couple of guys in particular, and you could spot them because they would raise their hands in worship. Now, we weren't one of those Baptist churches that had the raising of hands is not permitted in worship. And some of you will know what I'm talking about. There were, 1980s, there would have been churches where the raising of hands is not permitted in worship. We weren't like that. So these guys, perfectly okay to do that, but 95% of the rest of us would probably laugh at them because, look, they're taking off. Oh, they're taking off, yeah? I can still name them, Trevor and Chris, and they're both ministers full-time today, but there we are. So I can remember those moments. And I can remember the experience of seeing Christians had something I didn't have, because our youth leader in my youth group was clearly a Spirit-filled Christian. She worked for an organization called Youth with a Mission, YWAM. Anyone heard of them? They were good. And she got me to help out one weekend. She said, would I come and look after the kids' work? They were doing this YWAM Go Camp. They didn't know when it organised the kids' work. Bit of an oversight, you'd have thought, because this was about 2 days before. Would I help? So I jumped in what was then my car, which start to work out my age. See, from this point, I was driving. Went down to a Homestead Manor out at Staplefield in Sussex, and I looked after these kids. There was no CRBs back then. It was just me and a bunch of kids, and we had fun. And then what it meant was in the evenings, I got to go into their evening meetings. Now, I can remember two things that happened in those evening meetings. One, God spoke to me and called me very clearly into full-time Christian ministry and leadership. No question. It was like getting saved again. The sense of God in my life. But two, I became aware that they all had something I didn't have. Because literally, I could see the worship would start. They'd be praising God. They'd be rejoicing. They'd speak in tongues and prophesy. All those things. I just remember sitting there thinking, there's something you've got, I haven't. I can't quite relate to you. And it wasn't just culture, because it was much bigger than just a difference of culture. Does that make sense? It wasn't. They had something, and I didn't have that something, and it bothered me. But I did go away thinking, well, I don't know what it is. Now, what happened for me? I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and everything changed. And it happened for me in my teenage years when I got baptized in water. You see, the situation was very simple. As I got baptized, because that's what you needed to do, because the Bible taught it. It didn't teach baptizing of babies. It taught baptism in water. I could see that. We were thorough with the Bible. So I thought, well, I need to get baptized. I'm a Christian. That would be the obedient thing to do. So I got baptized. As I came up out of the water, the church pastor, who was a lovely man and clearly full of the Holy Spirit, even though I have heard him teaching, There is no second blessing, there is nothing more. Okay, which I find an irony there. But somehow his own personal experience hadn't come back to Scripture. I don't quite get it. But as I came out of the water, what he did, he would pray for you, and he would always pray for people the same way. It was a prayer. It was like a liturgy. May the Lord fill you with his Spirit as he filled Jesus at his baptism. That was the phrase he used. And as he prayed that prayer over me, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit there and then on the spot, which I just find quite ironic, bearing in mind everything else that went with it. Does that make sense? I came out of the water shaking like a leaf, and someone came over to me, and I remember other people got baptized and they said, "Oh, you're cold, you want a towel?" I'm going, I'm not cold, but I was shaking. Something had happened. And shortly afterwards, because I go along to the evening meetings quite a lot, sometimes just to avoid doing the washing up on a Sunday evening, but I would go along to the, and then I'd find I was sitting there, and I'd suddenly find God was speaking to me, and I'd start to feel I had something prophetic to say. And now that was awkward, I can tell you. And then shortly after that, after a time of seeking, I began to find I could speak in tongues. And shortly after that, I met a lovely, lovely girl called Jo. And she had a nice, and we were sitting on top of a haystack. She had a nice pair of legs, so I could say I found two pins in a haystack. And the rest is history. But what she said was, "Do you want to come to my church with me?" So I went to her church, which was the New Frontiers Church in the town we grew up in, and it was quite powerful. I just remember walking in and I noticed things. The first thing I noticed was that everybody wanted to be there. I know that might sound like a small thing, but I suddenly observed, like, you want to be here. There is no sense of duty about this. You're here because you want to be. And they liked one another and they have fun, and then the worship started and the sense of the presence of God was powerful. And it was just amazing. I loved it, and I never looked back after that. Now, my whole experience of church and God was transformed by discovering the Holy Spirit and the message of grace, which on the back of, you know, I was like bolted onto or underlying everything else that I had been taught growing up, so much of which was just really very, very good, all came alive. It's like suddenly all this structure, getting filled with the Holy Spirit, it was like all this understanding that I've been taught by at Baptist church over years, it was like all the wiring was in place, and then baptism of the Spirit, God came and said, and plugged it into the wall. Boom, and suddenly, does that make sense? It was like something was switched on. That was my experience. Now, I would say this, that baptism in the Holy Spirit is a key foundation stone for our churches and for our faith. It's sometimes been overlooked historically. It sometimes comes under attack, even by well-meaning people with good hearts, but it's vital that we don't approach it as an add-on for the special few. And I just think this is worth noting, that often we will get what we have faith for. What I mean by that is this, you know, think about it. If we were to teach that there is no baptism in the Holy Spirit and that we get everything there is to get at salvation, then of course we wouldn't expect anything more, we wouldn't look for it, and of course consequently our experience and our theology will match. So therefore we must be right. But equally, if we teach baptism in the Holy Spirit, desire it for every member, pray for people, then I believe God will respond to our faith. We'll see people baptized in the Holy Spirit. This has been my experience. And we have seen that many times. And we may have times when it's dry and we have to contend a bit more for God's presence, or we go through a season, you know, we have to push through for breakthrough. But Jeremiah says, and we read it 2 weeks ago, "You will find me when you seek me with all your heart." And I believe if we teach that way and preach that way and pray for people, equally our theology and our experience will match. Does that make sense? Because we're going to get what we have faith for, because God responds to our faith. Of course, God is sovereign. The wind blows where it will. The Holy Spirit is God. It's not an impersonal force. He's God. He's got a mind and a will and makes choices and decisions. He can do whatever he chooses. So even in a situation when baptism in the Spirit is not taught or is even taught against, God can break through suddenly and unexpectedly. That was my experience. But baptism in the Spirit is a promised blessing of God to Christians, a birthright and a privilege to those who are born again. And it's crucial we pursue this if we're to have the impact God wants us to have on our towns and our cities. So let's pursue what God's promised for us. We've got to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But don't leave Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power, because the world will eat you for breakfast. So, just one more thought, and then we'll go through some Bible passages. It's this. I've observed, especially in church life, right, we can accomplish quite a lot by human effort. It's almost worrying how much we can actually do by human effort. But in the long run, flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit. So it's just worth noting, we can do a lot by human effort, but so much better to be people full of the Holy Spirit. So let's have a little walk through the Bible. I want to talk about a second thing. Let's talk about it from the Bible. And a walk through the Bible. I'm going to do this in two parts. Out of the old and into the new. That's the first. Let's just go out of the Old Testament into the new. If you've got your Bible and you can follow along quickly, that's great. But we're going to start with some verses from Joel chapter 2. And I'll put that on the screen where we go. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 29. I'll be really biblical here this morning. But in the Old Testament, the baptism filling of the Holy Spirit was not promised to everybody. Didn't come to everybody in the same way as we can experience today. But there were people who clearly were filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So can you think of any? Give me something. Who do we see from the Old Testament that was empowered, filled by the Holy Spirit? Right, I'm hearing Daniel. Yep. Yeah, I've only heard Daniel so far. Samson. Samson's a good example, isn't he? We'll go for Samson. Think about Samson, right? He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he got strength, didn't he? That's an interesting gift of the Spirit, strength. Do you notice something? At the end of his life, when he's lost his eyes and his hair and he's tied up in the temple, he prayed that God would empower him once more. And the Holy Spirit fell on him. He pushed the temple pillars out. The roof of the temple fell in. And he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. So when we invite the Holy Spirit to come into our meetings, I don't wish to be sacrilegious, but it has been said, it's like inviting a serial killer into your midst. You do know he kills people, don't you? He killed the Philistines through Samson that day. I'm not trying to be inappropriate or blasphemous or sacrilegious. I want you to be aware the Holy Spirit is holy. He kills people as through Samson. When Samson took up the jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 Philistines, that's because the Spirit empowered him. You don't kill an ass with a jawbone. You don't kill 1,000 people with like a bone unless God is working through you. And are you all particularly people cold over the back there? I'm seeing some. Should we shut the doors? Is that all right? I'm seeing people shivering. That's all right. I don't want to. Yeah, sorry about that. We'll try and do that. It's October now, Darren. anybody else filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament? We had Samson. David, yeah, King David. It talks about how he was anointed with oil by Samuel, and then it says the Spirit of God rushed upon him from that day forward. Anyone else? Yeah, Elijah and Elisha. And don't forget, Elisha, it was the double portion. Yeah, if you see me go, you'll have a double portion. Yeah, the good examples. Any more? Nehemiah. He was an incredible guy, wasn't he? He did amazing things. It's got to be by the Spirit of God. I mean, the prophets, clearly filled with the Spirit. Moses. Saul. Joseph. Yeah, absolutely. You start to. Gideon, the Spirit came upon him. He blew a trumpet. 32,000 men came. He was given a gift of leadership. The Spirit anointed people, but not everybody. Not everybody. And yet, this promise is suddenly given in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. God gave a promise. He said this: "It shall come to pass afterwards." It's an interesting translation. Usually it's written in the last days. What does it mean? It's referring to the period of time between Jesus' return to the Father and his return to earth. Again, you know, between his resurrection and his final return. It's called the last days, or here it's just the ESV translated. Here is the word afterwards. "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." That's different. Not ones or twos, but on all flesh. And then Joel uses Hebrew poetry to describe it. He does this thing, he pairs opposites to communicate the message that everyone's included. So he says this: "The Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh," and then he lists it. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." So it's sons and daughters. "Your old men dream dreams, your young men see visions. Even on male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit." So a bit of Hebrew poetry there, and just to interpret it properly, it just literally means everyone's included. Young and old, male and female, and sons and daughters, everyone's in. Which is a difference between how things were when Joel was speaking, when he would have been one of the privileged few. Does that make sense? He's saying a day is going to come when it's going to change. Jump forward to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3. And again, don't worry if you can't follow, but if you can, we're going to be going from back to front. So we're only going in one direction with our verses. Matthew 3, it says in Matthew 3, 1, John the Baptist came preaching. He was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then we jump down to verse 11. He says this: "I'm baptizing you with water for repentance, but one is coming after me who is mightier than me. His sandals I'm not worthy to carry." Who's he referring to? absolutely Jesus. And he says, I baptize with water for repentance. He is coming after me, mightier than I. Said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So Joel said, the day's coming when everyone will receive the Spirit. John the Baptist, kind of last, if you like, of the old covenant prophets, although we find him in the New Testament, he stands up and says, the one that's going to do that is Jesus. It's him. He's coming. The one who baptizes with the Spirit is coming. Jump forward a little bit, and Jesus has lived his life and ministry with the disciples. And in the book of John, and in chapter 14, 15, 16, Jesus has a last conversation with the disciples before he's crucified. And four times he tells them that the Holy Spirit's going to come soon. And I'll just read them to you. I'll put them up. I'll just read you these accounts. So Jesus says, he says this, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him. It neither sees him nor knows him, but you will know him, for he will dwell with you and be in you. So Jesus says the Spirit's coming. He's going to live inside you. He's going to dwell with you. He's not here yet, but he is coming. Verse 25, I've spoken these things while I'm with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, so, oh, the Father's going to send him. He will teach you all things, and he'll bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So it's like, oh, okay, the Father's going to send the Spirit. Jump on to chapter 16, verse 7. Again, Jesus says, it's for your advantage that I'm going. If I don't go, the Helper, the Spirit, won't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. So Jesus is going to send him. The Father's going to send him. Jesus is going to send him. The Holy Spirit's going to know he's been sent, that's for sure. He's got both on his case. And in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll speak, not on his own authority, but what he hears, he'll speak. Point is, he's coming. Four times, just before Jesus is crucified, he says, the Holy Spirit's coming, the Holy Spirit's coming, the Holy Spirit is coming. Then, Jesus repeated after his resurrection, he's crucified, he's resurrected, he's with them for some days, and right before he returns to the Father, Jesus repeated this promise that the Holy Spirit's coming. So flick over to Acts chapter 1, we read it already, verse 4 and 5, don't leave Jerusalem, wait for the promise, verse 5, in a few days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So it's nearly here, guys. And then in verse 8, it says, you'll receive power when the Spirit comes, and you'll become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So this promise is given. And of course, we all know when was it fulfilled? Yeah, day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. We'll read some verses in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all in one place together, and there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, filled the house where they were sitting. Divided tongues of fire appeared and rested on each one. They were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, to use the language that Acts uses earlier in chapter 1. It says there's a baptism in the Spirit to come, and here it is. This is the description of it. And then, of course, you know the story, don't you, how people thought they're drunk because they're all speaking in tongues and spilling out on the streets. The crowds gather saying they're all drunk. And Peter, who has been transformed by this filling of the Spirit from being a traitorous, you know, coward who denied Jesus, suddenly stands up in front of the crowds in Jerusalem, many of whom would have been the same people that said, crucify him, to Jesus, and addresses them and says, men of Judah and Jerusalem, give ear to my words. We're not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. It's the morning, okay? But this is what was uttered through the prophet, who? Joel. Oh, right, we're back where we started with Joel. That in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men see visions. Your old men dream dreams. And on my male and female servants in those days, I'll pour out my Spirit and they will prophesy. So Peter says, this is what Joel promised. It's starting right now. It's starting today. And then Peter preaches this wonderful sermon to these believers, sorry, to these guys, these Jews in Jerusalem. And the result is this. In verse 36, he concludes with this, which is so courageous, bearing in mind their history. So he says, let all of Israel know this, that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, and it was them, he has made him Lord and Christ. That's quite courageous, because they could have said, we'll crucify you too at that point. But they didn't. The crowd said they were cut to the heart, because the Spirit's at work, saving people. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. Change your mind about who Jesus is. Repent. Make Jesus Lord. Be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says this amazing thing. He said, for this promise is for you, your children, all who are far off, everyone the Lord will call to himself. So who is the promise for? Everyone. For those listening, their children, everyone who God will call. If you're a Christian, God called you. And if you've been called, the promise is for you. What promise? The promise that in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. The promise that Jesus summarized in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as in a few days from now you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. That promise is for everyone. You, your children, all who are far off. And that's still true today. God wants to empower us to be witnesses. That day, 3,000 were saved. That sounds a lot, doesn't it? But if today is an average day, 20 to 30,000 people around the world will be saved and come to faith in Jesus for the first time. God is at work by the Spirit more and more than ever. So just one more thing, and then we'll sort of move towards prayer. I just want to do one more thing with the Bible, which is just to say, well, let's look at how that promise worked out in the early church. I've just got three verses. So we did seven in the last, but just three. We've seen how we've gone out of the Old Testament into the New, and the Spirit's poured out, and 3,000 are saved, and they're baptized, and I guess they would have got prayed for, filled with the Spirit. Well, Jesus said that you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And surprise, surprise, they haven't been witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. They spill out into Samaria. And this guy, Philip, who was not an apostle, but he was a real good servant of the early church, he went down to Samaria. Let me read it to you. It says, those who were scattered, there was persecution, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds paid attention to what was said. And when they heard him and they saw the signs he did, for there were unclean spirits crying out with loud voices, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And there was so much joy in that city. So people heard the message and responded. They came to faith in Christ. The Christ was preached and they believed. But then we jump forward a little bit to verse 14. This is in Samaria. It says, now when the apostles back at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. It's interesting, isn't it? It was to the apostles that Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Who went to Samaria first? Not one of the apostles. They came later. We better play catch up then. You know, finally turn up on the scene like the heroes come late. You know, like it's like playing the last 5 minutes of an England match when it's already 3-0 or something like that. And then, hey, yeah, I'll have the cap. You know, they turn up late in the day. And this is what happens. It says, Peter and John, they came down and they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, actually, the apostles did have a job to do, didn't they? They prayed that the Samaritans would receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not fallen upon any of them yet. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit. Let me just pause for a minute. If becoming a Christian and being baptized in the Spirit are the same thing, then the people who had been baptized in Samaria, they were baptizing people that weren't Christians, because they didn't receive the Spirit till later. Does that make sense? They had been baptized and believed in Christ. Later, subsequently, the apostles came and prayed for them and they received the Holy Spirit. That would have been my experience too. Later on, I was a Christian for some time first. Samaria. But didn't end in Samaria. Next thing we know, ends of the earth. Acts chapter 10. Holy Spirit's at work again. And it was this sign of the Spirit in people's lives that convinced Peter that even non-Jews, Gentiles, could become Christians. So Peter goes to the home of a Roman soldier. Do you know the story? Does anyone know his name? Yeah, Cornelius is the Roman soldier. He's in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius gets visited by an angel who says, go and get Peter. Peter gets a vision from God who says, go with the guys that come from Cornelius. Ends up in Cornelius' house. Peter doesn't want to be there. Cornelius is a Gentile. Peter thinks he's unclean and dirty and doesn't want to spend time with him. Turns up at the house. He's extremely rude, Peter, when he gets to the house. I mean, honestly, he's one of the most rude things. Chapter 10, verse 28, he says, you know it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone from another nation, but God showed me I shouldn't call you unclean, so I've come. So basically saying, I think you're filthy, dirty people, and I wouldn't be here, but God's twisted my arm. Now, what do you want? he's really rude. I mean, he is rude to the people in Cornelius' house. He then starts to preach the gospel, and in verse 44, this is what happens. It says, while Peter was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And the Jewish believers, the circumcised who come with Peter, were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on Gentiles. They can't quite believe it. They heard them speak in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? They've received the Spirit just as we have. And he commanded they be baptized in the name of Jesus. I think that's amazing. So suddenly you've got another bunch of people. Samaria, hear the preaching, respond to the gospel. The apostles come later, pray for them, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Gentiles with Peter, hear the gospel while they're listening, the Spirit falls. Have they been to church? No. Have they been baptized in water? No. Have they done anything? No, they're just sitting there, Holy Spirit's poured out. They're all filled with the Spirit and start speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter has to order them to be baptized. Who's he ordering? Not the Gentile Christians. They don't need to be ordered to be baptized. I think he's ordering the Jewish believers that have come with him, going, whether you like it or not, you are baptizing these Gentiles because they have the same Spirit that we do. So actually, baptism in water doesn't necessarily have to precede being filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to hear the whole thing, because these guys were filled with the Spirit first. I'll give you one more example, and it's in Acts chapter 19. We did Acts chapter 10. And this is where Paul, the apostle, turns up in the city of Ephesus. And when he arrives there, it says this, Acts 19, verse 1. Paul passed through the country. He came to Ephesus, where he found some... Do you know what the word there is? He found some disciples. What does disciples mean they are? It means they're Christians. Disciple, Christian is a nickname given to disciples, we're told. So he found some disciples, i.e. some Christians. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no. You what now? Who? What? That's, what? Holy who? We've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know what this, they hadn't had much discipleship, disciples or not. And then Paul said to them, well, tell me about your baptism. And they said, we were baptized in John's baptism, John the Baptist. And Paul said, look, John baptized people for repentance, but he said they had to believe in the one coming after him, that's Jesus. And they got that, and on hearing it, they were then baptized. Interesting, they were baptized a second time. Do you notice that? They were baptized then in the name of Jesus. And this is only this, and in a minute, they're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Isn't that interesting? 12 guys who are already called disciples, meaning they are Christians, they haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit, never been taught. They get baptized in the name of Jesus, and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just want you to relate to that, because that can be the experience of so many people today. I've got a couple of things just to consider. One is, what do you think Paul noticed about those believers that alerted him to the fact that they had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Somehow, in his meetings with them, he's going, there's something missing here. You know, there's something missing here. It's the opposite of when I went into meetings and thought, these people have got something I haven't got. What is it? Paul is going in, I've got something they haven't got. Why are they missing it? And he sets about putting it right. And it makes me relate to some friends of mine who are members of this church. I just remember Tim and Kate. I've told you their story before, but I'll tell you again. Tim and Kate, they're part of our Midhurst congregation. But I knew them back in Billingshurst when they were first married. So I knew Tim before he was married. They came along to our church, saved in a Methodist church, and it would have been a context for them where baptism in the Holy Spirit was not taught or believed in. They come to faith in Jesus, came along to us. They came to one of our evening meetings we had, and we had a lovely guy called Simon over, who's a really gifted teacher, who came and taught baptism in the Holy Spirit and said, let's pray for people. Well, they get prayed for. Kate is immediately filled with the Holy Spirit, goes home, she's speaking in tongues around her lounge the next morning. All right, it's exciting, it's good for them. Tim, nothing. Goes, I got prayed for, nothing happened. And he came to see me, he said, what's wrong with me? Why did nothing happen for me? Why did I miss out? I thought it was a good question. And I'll tell you how he responded. Right? What he didn't say was, well, I responded in a meeting, I got prayed for, nothing happened, so that's that then, can't be true. And I have met so many Christians, even in this church. Well, I got prayed for once and nothing happened, so I won't bother. And I think, well, you obviously don't want it very much then. Not that keen, eh? Not really that bothered. And what I said to Tim was, we will pray for you every opportunity, but I want you to start to seek God. I even quoted Jeremiah, you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart, the very verse that was part of our passage 2 weeks ago. I said, Tim, we pray for people. What I actually said was, if on a Sunday morning at the end of the meeting, we are praying for left-handed women with menstrual problems, you are down the front getting prayed for. All right. I said, I doesn't matter what it is, get prayed for. And he did, over a period of time, respond on every single occasion, regardless of what we were praying for. And then we had an early morning prayer meeting. It was in Bruce's house. I was at Bruce and Annette's house. You don't know them, I do. And there was me, and there was Ted, and there was Tim, and there was Bruce. And we were praying, the four of us together. And as we're starting to pray, it was just a very normal kind of prayer meeting. Only the four of us, actually, on this occasion. I suddenly opened my eyes and looked down here because Tim had disappeared from sight. And what had happened was he was down on the carpet. I'm going, are you okay? But suddenly, without asking on that occasion for anything specific or anyone laying hands on him, Tim got filled with the Holy Spirit in that prayer meeting. Bang. But he'd been seeking for weeks. He's preaching next week in Midhurst on baptism in the Holy Spirit, so that'll be good. You won't be there though, so that's okay. The point I want to make is this: you really want something from God, you seek him for it. Sometimes you pray for people and they get instantly transformed. Sometimes you're filled with the Spirit. Sometimes that doesn't happen. The question, if it doesn't happen, is, well, what are you going to do about that then? Are you going to go, oh, it's not for me, I'm not talking about that anymore? Or are you going to go, no, I want more from God, and I am going to press in on every opportunity? Because it comes back to what I said earlier, we will get what we have faith for. I just got one more thing to say, and it's from Luke chapter 11. Just this question, how can I be baptized in the Holy Spirit? I'm just going to jump over all of that because of time. I just want to ask you this one thing. I want to read you one more passage and then we're going to pray. And while I'm reading it, I wonder if Nettie and whoever's coming up to play could just come, because we're going to move into prayer. It's Luke chapter 11. How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? My friends, being filled with the Spirit makes a real difference. You can get released in a greater freedom in worship, greater effectiveness in evangelism, a greater relationship with God, a deeper understanding of the Bible, a growth in spiritual maturity. It is genuinely a transforming experience, an empowering experience. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and be my witnesses. God does not want to leave you powerless. Equally, it's not a one-off experience. It's not like a certificate. I've got my 100 meters swimming certificate and my I got baptized in the Holy Spirit certificate, you know, 1986 or whatever. This is an ongoing experience. You need to be filled daily. Some of you have been filled in the past and you leak, get more. Some of you are topped up to their eyeballs with the Spirit this morning, get more. Some of you never really experienced the Holy Spirit, get more. The response for everyone is the same, get more. How? How do I get more? How do I get this experience? How do I get closer to God? How do I get this empowering that frees me in worship and evangelism and understanding the Bible better? How do I get all this? Well, I think Jesus gave us a clue. Luke chapter 11. Verse 9, he said this. Just listen to this. He said, Jesus said, I tell you, if you ask, it will be given to you. And he could have stopped there. But he said, and if you seek, you will find. And he could have stopped there, but he didn't. And he said, and if you knock, it will be open to you. Ask, seek, knock. That's three times. And then just to make sure we were listening carefully, he said, because everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Six times. And I want to say to you guys, if you want more of the Spirit, ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Not once, lots of times. Lots of times. Because then he says this, which father amongst you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask him. Those who what? Ask him, those who ask him. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. And thank you for your wonderful patience this morning. So we have our timings have gone. We usually like to be done by 5:30. Forgive me. But the kids will be looked after. And so I just want to take a moment and give you opportunity to respond this morning. Is that all right? Let's not cut off early. Let's take a moment to respond. If for some reason you need to go, God bless you, that's fine. But we've created some space to meet with Jesus this morning. The Spirit's here. He wants to come and fill you. Where you are, why don't you just close your eyes and It's very simple. Just start to ask, Lord, would you come and fill me with your Spirit? Just everyone, just say, Lord, come and fill me. I'm not going to make a spectacle of anyone this morning. I just want to make space for God to move. It's about you and him, filling you, empowering you to be a witness. That power to be a witness is very important, and I'll talk about this more later in the series, but the Spirit doesn't only empower you to be a witness. He also once gives you power to know that you are a child of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And it's from that place of intimacy with God as your Father, that's where we go out with the gospel. Do you get that? Loving God comes first. When someone said to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't say, go and make disciples of all nations. He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and then love your neighbour as yourself. So the first thing the Holy Spirit wants you to do is to just confirm in your heart that you're a child of God and he loves you. Out of that comes his power experience and go and make disciples. But number one, know that God's your Father and he loves you. Do you get that? Jesus, I just pray now, as you promised, that you would send your Spirit upon us afresh this morning, that we might receive power to be your witnesses. But Lord, we want that to come out of relationship. Lord, let intimacy come first and then fruitfulness. Spirit of Jesus, would you come? Spirit of God, come.